not many people knew what England's flag looked like. Stunning, I know. But at the moment, there's a Rugby World Cup being played in Japan. And if you were watching or following any of that, you would have seen the English flag presented every time England plays. Or if you watch soccer, or if you watch cricket. Maybe not many of you do. But if you do follow those sporting events, you will see the English flag proudly displayed. It was so great for us to know that we have someone who was born in England here with us in our congregation. Today we come to the next in our series of evangelism, Then and Now. And the question is what we can learn or what can we learn from the early church evangelism. You may have heard it said, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. What they typically mean is that your lifestyle should be a witness to others. Your life should be a message. But what message would that be? That it is good to live a good life? What exactly would the gospel be when you preach it without words? It is hard to tell. Here's the thing. As Christians, we have an historical faith. Our faith is based on historical events. How can someone share in that faith without hearing about that history? As one of my friends once told me, if it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't be a Christian. That is so true. About 2,000 years ago, in the Roman province of Galilee, there lived a man by the name of Jesus. He died on a cross, but he did not remain dead. God raised him from the dead. You see, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, there would be no Christianity. Judaism would have continued. There would have been Jewish people reading the law of Moses and believing in Yahweh, but there would have been no Christianity. The heart of the gospel is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you believe in Him, your sins will be forgiven. Now, how can people believe that unless it is told them? With words. Words are necessary, but so are deeds. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote these famous words, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." You see, the Christians in the early church knew that both words and deeds are necessary for evangelism. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the early church. We thank you for these Christians who set an example for us and paved the way for those who would follow. I pray, Lord, that from your word and through your spirit, you would speak to us today. Open our minds and open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Would you use me, Lord, this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What can we learn from the early church, from how they did evangelism? Well, let us imagine ourselves in their situation. How did they see things? They saw themselves as the true Israel, the real people of God. They were entrusted with this new thing that God had done in the life of Israel. It was so spectacular that they felt compelled to witness to it. Remember what Jesus said to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." They did this in three ways. Firstly, they formed themselves into a new community. Secondly, they proclaimed a new message. And thirdly, they behaved in new ways. I will look at all three of those now as we consider the example they showed us. Firstly, they formed a new community. You joined this community not by blood, but by belief. This new community transcended family and it transcended nationality. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it is said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, this new fellowship had four things that they focused on, four things that they devoted themselves to, four things that was of paramount importance to them: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The breaking of bread, as many commentators would tell us, was twofold. They would eat in each other's homes. They would have dinner together, or they would have lunch together, and they would break bread in their homes. But it also includes breaking the bread of the table of the Lord. Both of those are included in that statement. These are the four things that this new community focused on. As they did that, they found that new people were added to their community. You see, when people were added, then people then came into a place where they could be taught how to live in obedience to all that Jesus commanded. That was the point. You had this new community that was formed, living in a way that God has called them to live, and then people being added to them. And as they were added, then they were taught to be obedient to all that Jesus commanded. Makes us think back to the first week when we started with the Great Commission. This new community would be a foretaste of what is to come, living the life of the future in the here and now. Living the way of Jesus, following His example. Living according to God's kingdom among the kingdoms of the world. Looking forward to the day when the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of our God and His Christ. Not only did they form a new community, but they proclaimed a new message. They proclaimed this message differently to Jews and to Gentiles. To Jews, they said, "There's good news. God's promises to our ancestors have been fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead." The Apostle Paul preaches this sermon in Antioch, and he's speaking to a Jewish audience in a synagogue. And this is how he presents the gospel. He says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." There's his thesis right there. You guys, as a Jewish audience, know and understand, because you've learned all your life about the prophets and the promises that God has given to us, the Jews, to us, His people. Now here's the good news. God has not forgotten about us. But God has been faithful and true to His word, and God has fulfilled those promises. And guess what? In this man, Jesus. And how do we know that? Because God raised him from the dead. Amen. When God raised him from the dead, Jesus became the yes and amen to all the promises that God had made through all the ages to his people. See what Paul is doing here? He's connecting to what they already know and what they already believe. He's connecting to these things that are so important to them in their daily lives and in their communal life as a people. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." You see, it goes back to the Psalms. And it goes back to King David. And he's saying, look what it says there. Your Holy One will not see decay. These promises, he says now, when David had served God in his generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. These promises of the body not decaying was given to David, but David's body decayed. So what was going on? Where Paul says, even though this was spoken to David, these promises were then actually also given to Christ. In fact, when God said that he will give these blessings that was promised to David, these blessings will be given to Christ. And Paul says, here is the proof for us. Because he says, but the one whom God raised from the dead, that's Christ, did not see decay.
Hallelujah.
You see what he's doing there? He's using decay, and he's using the Psalms, he's using the promises of God, and he's explaining to them that what was said is not taking place in the life of Christ. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. He's saying, yes, I understand that you are followers of this God, and I know, and I understand that you guys are people who observe the law of Moses. But let me tell you that there's someone greater than the law of Moses here. There is justification for sins. There is forgiveness of sins, which the law couldn't do for you, that is being done now in Christ Jesus. This is the good news. You see what he's doing? He's taking them from where they are, connecting to what they already believe, to what they already trust. But he's taking them on. Something new has happened. And let me explain to you how this works. And let me explain to you how this fits with what you already know and what you already know to be true. That was the approach to the Jewish people. How to evangelize the Jewish people. Not to say forget everything you've heard, of everything you knew, everything you've ever experienced, everything your folks, your ancestors have told you. He says, no, don't do that. Hold on to that. But let me help you, because there's more. There's more. And the more is wonderful. It is better than what you had. Now we come to the Gentiles. How do they present the gospel to the Gentiles? We see Peter here that preaches to a Gentile audience at a centurion's house. Peter began to speak. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." See how he connects. These folks did not feel that they could compete with Jews, because everyone knew that Jews were God's chosen people. But Peter starts off by saying, there's no favoritism. Something new has happened. I now understand. I did not know before, but now I understand. God has explained to me, God has made this clear to me, that He has no favoritism. But He accepts from every nation that person who fears Him and does what is right. Now, if you are a Gentile, that is beautiful, great news to hear. That you can be accepted just as you are, even though you were not born a Jew, and even though you did not assimilate to the Jews by being circumcised and becoming part of them. You will be accepted by God because He has no favoritism. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We are witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a cross, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. You see how this message is different from the one presented to the Jews? This one says there's no favoritism. God accepts people from all nations. And this Jesus, the Jews were thinking about Jesus as a possible Messiah. But let me say to you, Gentiles from other nations, that this Jesus was the judge of the living and the dead, of all people. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. What a beautiful message. If you are a Gentile, you are reminded that whatever God you serve or whatever system or religion you hitch your wagon to, this Jesus is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. And if you believe in Him, your sins will be forgiven. You see, to different groups, they preached in a different way. They approached people differently. Even amongst Gentiles, they would approach the academics, the philosophers, and they would come to them and say, this Jesus is the truth. Because the academics, the philosophers would have debates, and they would talk and discuss and think about truth, about things that are just and true. And the gospel will be presented of this Jesus is the truth that you seek. He is the Logos, who was with God from the beginning. And all the philosophers knew about the Logos. They were searching for truth. And here he is, this Jesus. He is the truth that you seek. They presented it to women who felt inferior in many ways. They said, in Christ there is equality for you. In Christ there is no male or female. In Christ, you have value. When Mary comes and sits at the feet of Jesus, Martha wants her to be in the kitchen. But Mary chooses to sit at His feet, to be a disciple, to learn from Him. And Jesus said, she chose what is best. He was willing to teach her. He wanted her to learn, just as He had wanted the men to learn. This is a beautiful message to be given to women. To the poor, those who were destitute, who had no money, who had no place to go, it was told to them that you will have an inheritance in Christ. An inheritance more than any of these rich people that you see around you. Whatever their stock portfolios had in them, whatever properties they had, Your inheritance, even though you are dirt poor, is going to be far, far greater than any of these folks that you see. To slaves. They presented to slaves that in Christ you are free. There is neither free nor slave in Christ. There's a freedom that you can experience, even though you might still be in chains, or even though you might still be working for an owner. In Christ you are free. Not only free, but you are being adopted as sons and daughters. Yes, daily you might be working for an owner and for his sons and his daughters, and you might think how privileged they are, but you know what? You yourself, even as a lowly slave, you will be a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. You see, the first Christians understood the unique situations of each of these groups of people. They understood their fears and their concerns and the obstacles to faith that they had. For the Jews, the obstacles to faith were that they had to accept Jesus as Messiah. But they allayed their fears. They told him that God raised Jesus from the dead. It was written in the Scriptures. This showed them that He is the Messiah. The obstacle that they had was that Jesus set Himself up over the law. That His disciples didn't follow everything that they're supposed to follow according to the law, and that Jesus was okay with that, and Jesus even healed people on the Sabbath. But they allayed their fears. They said to them that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The obstacle to faith. They were scared. They were afraid that their Jewishness would come to nothing. Circumcision, Sabbath, temple, food laws, all those things. It was so important to them, that it had been so important for generations to them, that that would just be done away with. That would not be important. But they allayed their fears, and they told them that the Gentiles are being grafted into the vine of Israel. For the Gentiles, they had obstacles to faith, because they felt that if they believe, they will be without a God, because they have to break with their traditional gods and their traditional religion. But they were told that now, if you believe, you will have the living God on your side, and He will take care of you. The obstacle to faith for them, they had to give up their place in society, and often in their own families. But the good news is that they will be adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, and they will find a new place of belonging among the community of believers. What lessons can we learn? Evangelism is not one size fits all. Central to the presentations of the gospel was the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you believe in Him, your sins will be forgiven. But how they engaged folks, and how they made their way to that central truth, differed in each situation. Thirdly, they behaved in new ways. Among themselves and among outsiders. Among themselves, they were taking care of orphans and widows among them, and they took care of everyone who had need. They spent time together in each other's homes and together as a community. John 13, verse 35 says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are My disciples." You see, when it comes to our actions in here matters as much as our actions out there. We think that no one sees what we do in here, that people out in the world are not aware of what happens in here. But they are. I don't know if you had this opportunity to to try and join in traffic flow. If you're coming from a side street and you want to get into a busy street going up, you often find yourself trying to find a gap, a bit of a space to get into. Happened to me the other day. I was standing there with my car, I was trying to get in, and the person coming from the left saw something very important straight ahead. Didn't look at in my way at all. His eyes were fixed on something. I don't know what happened, but there was something very important happening. And I thought, he doesn't see me. And I inch forward 1 inch. And he goes forward 1 inch. And I thought, oh my goodness, he did see me. He doesn't look like it, but he was watching what I was doing. This is how it is with us. The people out in the world, they watch and they look to see what we're doing here. And they know what happens. If we are a community that really care for each other or not. If there's unity and love in this place, it speaks to them out there. They will know by the love that you have for each other. In 1 Peter it says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. Even if they don't agree with you, even if they hate you, even if they think all sorts of bad things about you, when they see the good behavior towards them and the outside, that will impact them. Our deeds and our words. Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. This is what I see with the early church. I see them being so shrewd when they figure out how to present the gospel to different kinds of people, to different groups. But I see them being as innocent as doves in how they treat each other and how they treat those outside. Brothers and sisters, how we behave matters. How we behave amongst ourselves, how we behave towards others in our society. It will confirm that we really believe what we confess. It will send a clear message to the world all around us. I'm ending with three things that we learn from the early church. Firstly, we have to live as an alternative community. We have to live as the community of Christ in the here and now. Secondly, we have to use words that will make sense to the audience we are addressing. And thirdly, we have to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the early church. I thank you for the way that they evangelized. I thank you for the great success they had. I thank you for the way that you encouraged them and the way that you used them for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience the same thing. I pray that you would use us, that you would encourage us. Lord, that as we evangelize, Lord, that your power would support us, go before us. That your power, Lord, the power of your gospel, would draw people to you. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this, that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.